One question. Every guy out there who's married says, yeah, I've asked it, you know, the wrong question is, you know, the wrong question is something like, have you put on weight, honey? That would be the wrong question, right? if you said, is your mother coming to visit us again? You know, that would be the wrong question. I'm not talking about that kind of question. I'm talking about, have you ever asked a question that was a good question, just not the right question? We're going to look at a right question in just a minute, and it's going to trump a good question, okay? You're probably all confused at the moment, but don't worry, hang with me. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And you'll see what I mean in a minute here. The wrong question. Sort of interesting because we're going to read 4 or 5 verses here. There's no questions asked, so they didn't ask the wrong question. We're going to ask the wrong question. Okay? Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, where we're going to start reading today. Matthew 9, 35 to 38, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Here, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you today and we ask that you may focus us so that we may ask the right question and ask it of you and then do what you tell us to do, Lord. We pray for your blessings upon this message. Lord, I pray that you might look past my sins and shortcomings, so plenteous as they are, Lord, and that your word will shine through, that your spirit will guide and direct and touch hearts. And Lord, we pray that your work will be done here. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We ask a question a lot, you know, as we get together, the pastor and Jim and some of the other, folks in the church. And we ask a question, how can we get more people into the church, more of the community into the church? A very legitimate question, right? I got all sorts of books in my library. I know the pastor has all sorts of books in his library that talk all about church growth and how to make your church grow and things like that. And you think about that. We do spend a lot of effort and energy trying to get the church to get bigger, trying to get the community into the church. We advertise. We have special events, big Sundays. The pastor's planning a big Sunday for this fall, a big event. I'm not going to any secrets on what it is, because he hasn't told me yet, but he's got something that's brewing, you know, we have kids ministries. Don't parents love kids ministries and things like that? You know, part of the reason why we have Awanas and, you know, other things like that, so that when parents come, families will want to come into our church and want to be part of the church and things like that. And those are all good things, right? Those are good things we want to do. We try to keep a nice building, a nice attractive building. You know, paint looks nice. The grounds are done well. Nice padded seats and things like that. Be set at the right temperature. We want to discussion at our house quite often was what the temperature of the building was when we got there. Okay, because we want people to come in to our church, come into our building, come in among us, to be comfortable, to be feel like they're welcomed, things like that. So we deal a lot with the question, how do we get more of the community into our church? Some folks even take it further than that. They have a coffee bar. I used to have an admin. She went to a big church down in Fredericksburg. I won't mention the name. She's probably still there. They had a beauty salon inside the church building. Okay, if it works for them, I don't know. I don't know, what their congregation is like. I don't know that it's anything we would ever plan on doing, I don't think. But that was certainly part of how they answered the question. How can we get more people into the church? How can we get more of the community into the church? And, there's all sorts of other things people try. They jazz up the music. They try to make sure we have good preaching. We have, good ministries and things like that. We ask the question, if a Starbucks, some places have a coffee bar and things like that, right? We notice that all of a sudden the adult Sunday school that met next to the coffee pot was the most popular Sunday school class we had, we noticed. If we only had the best preaching, if we only had the best music, if we only had the best this, the best that, this kind of ministry, that kind of ministry, we only get more people. And those are all legitimate things. Whatever we do, we want to do well, right? That only makes common sense. But in some ways, that's the wrong question. The wrong question isn't, how do we get more of the community into the church? The real question is, how do we get more of the church into the community? How do we get more of the church into the community? Now, I'm not talking about, should we be going out and doing community service, although community service might be part of it. And I'm not even real, we're all in the community all the time, right? Every time you step out the door, by definition, you're in the community. You're in the area around you. But I think there's something really fundamental here about how we look at church and our role in church and outside the church and how we look at that, that we need to really get our minds around. Don't we really think in terms of Sundays? Our worship is all about the Sundays, right? Well, Wednesdays also, but, if you ask a pastor, how's his church doing? What are you really asking him? How many people showed up on Sunday? What was the attitude when they showed up on Sunday? If you really want to get spiritual, did you have any people saved on Sunday? Did you make any differences on Sunday? We're all geared around that magic day, Sunday, which is a very special day. Again, that's not really the wrong question. The right question, though, is what happens the rest of the week? Those days when we're not inside these doors. That's the real crux of the matter, isn't it? How do we get more people into the church, but how do we get more of the church into the people? Jesus gives us an example in the scriptures here that's going to help us with that very question. So, let's look, if you still got your finger, if you still got Matthew 9 open, keep your finger where we were. We're going to just go back. We're not going to read it, but we're just going to skim through the first part of the chapter, because that's important in setting up what's happening in the verses we actually read. Take note, though, chapter 9, verse 1, 2, what happens? He finds a man that was sick and heals him. And they teach us about the forgiveness of sin. Where'd that happen? In the church building, right? Where all the disciples were, right? It doesn't explicitly tell us, but the inference is it's like in the street. Look down at verse 9. He finds a man where? At his place of work, and calls him to be a disciple. Verse 10, where's he at? In the house, literally an inn, where he shares time with some people while they ate. Verse 18, where Where does he go? Into a person's house and does some healing. Verse 27. He meets two blind men. And where does he meet them? In the street. Verse 31. Where does he go? Verse 32. As they went out, he casts out some demons. How much of the action that we saw in this chapter in Matthew happened inside the church building? Well, okay, they didn't have a church building. How many of it happened where he gathered the disciples around and said, we're going to have worship service today? None of it. Not a lick of it happened while they were doing Sunday, if you will. Here's the key. Christianity, when you boil it down, is not about what you do, although what you do is important. It's about relationships. Right? First of all, our relationship with God. And second of all, our relationship with others. And when we're all gathered here together, we get to have a relationship, right? We get to spend time together. That's why we love our fellowship dinners and our meals and things like that. It's because we love the opportunity to get together and spend time with the saints. And that's all very good. But guess what? That's not enough, is it? What are we really called to have or to do? To have a relationship with people outside these walls, right? And so what do we see Jesus doing in this chapter in Matthew? He's setting an example for us by going to people where they are and developing relationships with them so that he can work with them, deal with them. So he can build a relationship with them and give them a relationship with the Father and with the brothers and sisters. That's powerful. That does something that having big days and promotions and sending out flyers and leaving door knockers, though all excellent things, all things we need to be doing, but this goes that extra mile, doesn't it, when you start to talk about relationships. Whoa. So I got three C's to help us think about this idea. The first C is compassion. The compassion of Christ. Verse 35, let's go back to that. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. An interesting word it was used there, compassion. That word was actually used 12 times in the Bible, only 12 times. And every time it was used, it was talking about Jesus Christ. Or in one of the parables, like parable of the father and the prodigal son, when it was an analogy about Christ. The root word is taken from the word spleen. You say, well, why is that interesting? Well, at that time, they believed that the spleen was the center of emotion in a body. I don't know why they picked the spleen. They did. There must be some medical reason. I don't know. But they felt the spleen. And so the idea being conveyed with this word compassion is an intense affection, an intense emotion. You know what that tells me? Jesus saw that man that had leprosy, but he didn't just see the man. He saw past the leprosy to a man who was full of loneliness, a man who was full of hopelessness, to a man who was full of hurt. He didn't just see a man whose daughter had died. He saw a family that was full of despair, full of sorrow, that needed someone to comfort them. He felt their sorrow. He felt their disappointment. His heart broke alongside them. I just bought a new car. My old car was 14 years old, and so I figured it had done its job. And so, I replaced my silver Jeep with another silver Jeep. Someone asked me, "Well, that's sort of like divorcing your wife and then marrying her again." And I said, "Well, if you pick them right the first time, then." I have to say nice things about her because she let me buy a car. But I insisted on getting all these safety gadgets with it. Didn't really care much else, but I wanted the lane departure things and the blind spot warnings. Part of that is because I'm starting to realize, back when I was 20, I could drive down the road and be real cool and things like that. And at the other end of the spectrum, there's the little guy hunched over the wheel like this. And I'm starting to realize I'm closer to that end than I am to that end. And so I need all these safety things to keep me from running people over. And but I was thinking about that, being a scientist, engineer that I am. The way that they tend to work, they all work a little bit different, but they tend to work, is they emit different radio waves of different kinds, different frequencies and things like that. And they either get reflections back or things like that, or sometimes it's optical. And plus it has all the widgets about connecting with the Wi-Fi and all those kinds of things. And it brought home to me the fact that we are surrounded by radio waves all around us. So this is your physics lesson for today. We're surrounded by radio waves all the time. Okay? You think that cell phone's anything special? You put it in your pocket. There's radio waves going all the time through your body. Do you care? No, unless it's an X-ray, right? X-ray is one we're familiar with. That's because the X-ray interacts with your body, right? Matter of fact, it interacts with your bones more than your flesh. That's why it's useful, right? And in the same way, these radio waves, they might be intercepted by an antenna, but they aren't intercepted by your skin, your bones, your things like that. Some people think they might be intercepted by the fillings of your teeth. I'm not so sure that's true. But you got the idea that there's all these radio waves, but unless you're tuned in to their particular frequencies, you don't know anything about what's going on, do you? They just pass right through you. What a picture of how we tend to walk through our lives, don't we? There's lots of things going around us in the spiritual world and in the physical world that just pass right by us, don't they? Because we're not at all tuned into them. And yet, when we take the time to tune in, we start to see some things. If we're going to have the compassion of Christ, we have to learn how to tune in to what's really going on in people's lives. Let's face it, let's admit it, right? Most every conversation we have with someone, how's that conversation really go? Becky, how are you doing today? Did I really ask her in any way that makes you think that I cared about how she was not at all tuned in? Matter of fact, we spend most of our existence waiting for other people to shut up long enough for us to talk, right? That's the way that we're built. It's all about us, okay? But if we stop and actually start tuning in to some of the spiritual things that are going on, boy, it's amazing what we're going to pick up, mm-hmm. right? And that's true not only when we're in here. That's especially true as we take the church into the community. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's a lot of people full of doubt. There's also some joy and happiness that we need to tune into as well. Not everything's gloom and despair. But if we don't stop and tune ourselves and like Jesus, like Christ, learn to have real compassion, we'll miss all that. It'll just be people doing things, and we're just waiting for the opportunity to do our own talking. The compassion of Christ. What you notice about someone really says something about you. I heard a story about an old man who'd sold shoes all his life, and they asked him to describe people, and the only thing he could describe was their shoes. But that's what he did. Can we describe people by their souls? Well, we can probably do better than we do. I'm afraid that sometimes we wait for good people in a church. Well, we're hopefully not as guilty as this as most, but hopefully we do okay at this, but we need to always get better at it. Rather than what churches tend to do is wait for good people to come in the doors so they can make them better, right? We need to go out where there's bad people and help them become good. Okay, so that's the first C, compassion of Christ. The second C, the condition of the sinner. So, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. We read that far, but let's read the rest of it. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That word fainted, it's the Greek word skullo, which means to be skinned or flayed. You ever flay a fish? Same root word as making a fillet out of it. Okay? Jim, you're a fisherman once a year, right? What do you do with the fish when you get home? Split them down, take the guts out, throw them. That's this word, to be flayed, to be skinned, to be fleeced. We fleece sheep, right? These people were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's actually a funny statement. Didn't they have a temple? Didn't they have essentially synagogues and things like that? Weren't called synagogues at the time, but they had places where they could go and learn and be ministered to and things like that. Guess what? They found when they went to the temple, there was more than likely to be fleeced there, right? Sort of, aren't there a lot of people that you invite to church, and that's sort of their concern is you're leading them there to be fleeced? I have to admit, I've told this story before, when I started dating a young lady that I eventually ended up marrying, my mom said, don't get mixed up with those Baptists, because you know, before you know it, you'll be dancing on the pews and handling snakes and things like that. She was worried about me getting fleeced. Now, it turns out there wasn't anything to worry about there. Matter of fact, sometimes the group could have used a little bit more standing on the pews, I think. But some people think that they would get fleeced if they came to church. And unfortunately, sometimes we sort of portray that attitude, don't we? Not that we stand at the door and say, hey, you know, pay your entrance fee, you know, put the offering plate right in front of the door or anything like that. But don't we often sort of give off the vibes you're not quite good enough to be in our club? Whoa. These people had no shepherd. Wow. What happens to sheep that don't have a shepherd? We had the opportunity to go to Ireland once. I keep promising to take her back because we had such a good time. We haven't made it back yet. But one of the remarkable things I've found is I'm just a country boy myself, grew up in the farmland. We had fences and things like that. They don't have fences in Ireland. The livestock all sort of wander around, and they actually mark their sheep by spray painting them, right? Yeah, so they spray paint the sheep, and so I have the green dot, and you have the blue dot, and he has the red dot, and so the and that's how they identified where they went. As they wandered around, you'd gather up, and if it was a green dot, it was mine, or the red dot, you'd figure out how to go. And I think, what happens to a sheep that has no dot on him? Who watches out for him? And you got to watch out for sheep because they tend to do dumb things. They eat bad stuff. They fall off of cliffs. They get lost. They're not real bright, really. You wouldn't know it. They look okay. Turns out they're sort of... See why we get compared to sheep? Isn't that sort of the way we are sometimes? Don't we do dumb stuff? I do dumb stuff all the time. If it weren't for the Lord's protection, I'd have killed myself a million times over, okay? Daily almost. I try to, sometimes when I'm doing that driving, right? Not just physically. Don't we spiritually spend lots of time trying to kill ourselves? We do sinful things. We do hurtful things. We do hurtful things that'll hurt us. We do hurtful things that'll hurt each other. And why do we need a shepherd? To help keep us from hurting ourselves. The shepherd gives protection, guidance, assistance. Wow, don't we need that? These people did not have that. They had plenty of religious people around them, but the religious people were, those guys that were more interested in looking good than having compassion. Whoa. Even the world fleeces us, doesn't it? What's the world tell you? I bet the world more than once today told you, you would be happier if you had more money, didn't it? Or you would be happier if you were better looking, sexier, more athletic, or that your spouse was sexier, more athletic. Didn't the world tell you that today? Certainly if you turned on a commercial, it did. Certainly if you heard the talk around the water cooler, if only I had more power, I would be happier. I'd make that boss squirm under my thumb. Those are all lies that we're being told. We're being fleeced by the world when we're told those things. So, we have the compassion of Christ. We have the condition of the sinner. One more thing we have. The commission of the church. Because as Jesus goes out and ministers and builds relationships and helps people and points them to the truth, then in verse 37, he gathers his disciples around. Now we're just that Sunday morning thing, aren't we? And what's he say to them? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the commission of the church. It's given more formally in other places. We talk about the Great Commission and things like that. And those are all true as well, but and we'll, matter of fact, we'll read that in just a second. But here's what we got to take away from that. Jesus isn't here now in a physical form. He's told us to do those things. That's our job. That's our priority. Okay, all you military folks, you were given a commission, right? You're an officer, that you stood up and you set an oath and you were given a commission, right? Commission didn't always tell you exactly how to do the job, did it? But it left no mind, you had a job to go do. And it wasn't an option. You were being commissioned to go do something. You're given the authority, the power, the tasking to go do it. Did it mention anything about being the savings bond officer? The military guys are laughing, right? Every squadron or group unit has to have a savings bond officer, right? Because that's what you do. Back when I used to hang around the military unit all the time, that was the running joke, was who was going to be the savings bond officer, because someone had to collect the money and go do the savings bond. But guess what? The savings bond officer, while something to do, and I guess important, wasn't really part of the commission, was it? Wasn't really part of doing the mission. Or the safety officer. Or those other additional duties. And sometimes the additional duties are necessary and important and things like that. But let's be careful. They better not get in the middle of doing the real mission, right? When you're out there shooting, does anyone care who the safety officer is? Does anyone care who the savings bond officer is? Does anyone care whether... place I work, one of the standing jokes is we have to take the fire extinguisher test. Theron, you took that fire extinguisher test, I know. You have to take the fire extinguisher test every year to show you know how to work the fire. Guess what? If you're in a real war, do you care about the fire extinguisher? No, because that gets in way of the real mission. We got a real mission to do, guys, right? He's more explicit in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You all know that. You don't even have to turn there if you want. Don't want to, but if you do, if you don't have it memorized... And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Talking to the disciples. Go ye, you guys, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I like football. College football. I'm an Iowa State grad, so I like my Cyclones. Once or twice a year, we'll go back and we'll watch the Cyclones. We have a good time, really enjoy it. But guess what? They sometimes have problems filling their stadium. Well, part of that's because they're sometimes having problems scoring touchdowns and playing good football. But even when they're good, they sometimes, because all the farmers say, wait a minute. We love football too, but guess what? We have crops in the field that we need to be harvested. Football is good. Football is important. Football is fun. But getting the crops in is job one. That's the main mission. And if we have to sacrifice something else to get the main mission done, so is it. Do we have that mindset here? You know, we like our comforts, and they're not bad. But, you know, maybe sometimes our comforts have to be cut out so we can focus on the main mission, job one. The wrong question was, how do you get more people in the church? The right question is, how do you get more of the church into the people? More of the church into the community. How do we make a difference in doing what was job one for us? What we're commanded to do. I can't think of a better example than the one that Jesus gave us. Always a good place to start, right? So in John chapter 1, you can look it up or not, but we're going to do John 1, 35 to 49. I want to just read 14 verses, but I want you to think about what the impact of the verses is, what's really happening. Again, the next day, John chapter 1, starting with verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? Oh, John said something to them. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Philip findeth Nathanael. Oh, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Starting to get the picture here? What do we have? We have a bunch of guys that know each other. Some of them are related to each other. Some of them probably worked together, knew each other. And one of them says, I found something wonderful. I need to tell you about it. I need to share this with you. Come follow me. Follow us. Follow him. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Nathanael doesn't believe him. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and saith unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. There's 100 sermons in there, but the thing I want us to focus on is, what happened? You had a bunch of people that were connected. And then they became connected to Jesus. You are connected to a bunch of people. You're connected, first of all, to the other people in this room, aren't you? Because, after all, we're part of the same squadron. We're part of the same unit. We've been given the same commission. We've been given the same job to do, different skills to go do it, but we've all been given the same job to go do and to work together to make it happen. And then we're connected to people outside these walls, sometimes by family relationships, sometimes by work relationships, sometimes by common interests, sometimes just by happenstance. You live next door to them. Those relationships are the most critical thing that we have. That's what enables our commission to get done. What happens inside these walls is important. We spend a lot of time and energy. It's important, though, because it prepares us for the real job of what goes on outside these walls. Don't go home and say, well, Steve said, don't invite anybody to church anymore. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if we expect all the magic, all that great spiritual stuff to happen just inside the walls, we're missing what Jesus was really telling us to do. We need to be out there helping with the healing and the feeding and the changing of lives. We need to have the compassion of Christ, our antennas up, looking for those spiritual places where we can matter. And then we have to be aware of the condition of the sinner and the commission we have to help alleviate suffering, suffering here, and even more importantly, suffering for eternity. All, please stand. We'll dismiss in prayer. We'll have a short invitation time here. We don't have a musician, but we'll just take an opportunity to bow our heads. The altar is open if you wish to come up and pray, or perhaps just let the Spirit touch you where you are. But everyone would just close your eyes, lower your head. Let the Spirit speak to you tonight. Lord, out of your words here in Matthew, what would you have me to take away? Am I as sensitive about spiritual matters as I could be? Am I as guarding of my relationships as I could be? How to use those to help people alleviate the suffering of the sinner. Maybe there's church members you need to rally around, strengthen and comfort and uplift. Maybe you're in a condition today where you're the one that needs to be comforted and uplifted. Now would be the time, this would be the place to let that happen. Let the Spirit speak to your heart today. Okay, thank you very much.